turning tonight in your Bibles to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, and we want to read just two verses, beginning at verse 32. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, and that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this service tonight. We thank you for bringing us back to this place. And we thank you for the way that our hearts have already been not only blessed, but spoken to. We pray that you would help us tonight as we look into your word, just to see the wonders of it and how those wonders point in a very singular direction. And that is to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray these things in his name. Amen. One of my favorite studies in the Bible is the study of chronology, as we find it here in the Word of God. I am not an expert on it. I wish I were. I wish I understood it. But it is, to me, an amazing study, and it's one that I believe will exhaust many years in eternity. But since we don't have eternity tonight, we just for a few minutes want to think about that subject as we look at something that we didn't have time to get to this morning, as we were thinking about the third miraculous birth of Christmas. There are verses that underscore the importance of chronology here in the Word of God. Verses that give us the reason for considering this subject. One of those verses is Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, where Paul wrote, But when the fullness of the time was come. That's a chronological statement. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son in a very precise timetable. Another of these verses is Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, it's another chronological statement, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. I think those verses serve to tell us the grand object of Bible chronology. Those verses tell us the one person to whom all the stream of time flows, and that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. Before we talk about the eternally important message that is contained in Bible chronology, and specifically what we want to talk about tonight, there's a very important application of biblical chronology that relates directly to the history of our nation and the founding of it that I think is worth thinking about. In our Constitution class, we're studying Dr. David Gibbs III's book, Understanding the Constitution. They're also studying that in the Bible Institute. And Dr. Gibbs makes a point concerning our calendar. And by the way, it's a point that Mr. Creech has touched on many times in his messages over the years. But Dr. Gibbs points out what is known as the subscription clause in the Constitution. It's Article number 7, and it states that the ratification of the conventions of 9 states shall be sufficient for the establishment of this Constitution, done by the unanimous consent in the states present, the 17th day of September, 1787. But that's not what it says. The 17th day of September in the year of our Lord, 1787. That's very easy to read words like that. It's very easy to read a date like that and not give it very much thought. But that's why what Mr. Creech has said and what we read in a book like Dr. Gibbs' book is so important. Dr. Gibbs points out that the founders of our nation set this date according to the Gregorian calendar. The Gregorian calendar has that name because it was established during the time of Pope Gregory III. He was pope from 1572 to 1585. And what is significant about that calendar is that it is known as the Christian calendar because it's anchored to the birth of Christ. And what Dr. Gibbs points out is that from 1606 to 1752, England and her colonies had been using the Roman calendar, the Julian calendar, which had nothing to do at all with the birth of Christ. One of the problems with the Julian calendar is that it contained 3 leap years too many and 4 centuries. And what's amazing to me is that these people figured this stuff out with no computers. They had no cell phones. They had no tablets. They had no computers. But they figured this out. And what they figured is that error accounted to 11 days by 1752. And so in 1752, England and all her colonies switched to the Gregorian calendar, which is a solar calendar. That's interesting because you remember what the Lord said in the beginning on the fourth day of creation. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 14. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years." And it's the sun, the greater light that God made to rule the day, that determines our seasons and days and years. The Gregorian calendar is a solar calendar. And it is anchored not only to the sun that we see in the sky, but it's also related and anchored to the birth of the Son, the S-U-N of righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in 1752, the English calendar was corrected. And so what that means, and it always get tickled when I think about it, the right way that the correction was made was that when you got up on the 3rd of September, it was then the 14th of September. You lost 11 days and didn't even know you lost them. They just disappeared. So you talk about time flies. You talk about being behind. That's being behind. So, but what Dr. Gibbs points out that is very important. When the colonies won our independence from Great Britain, they did not rebel against the calendar that designated time from the birth of Christ. They could have. They could have. They were starting a brand new nation, starting from scratch. They could have adopted any calendar they wanted to. But they did not rebel against the calendar that designated time from when the fullness of the time was come. The time when God would send forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. That message is not popular. That calendar is not popular. I was reading another little article that said Russia did not even adopt the Gregorian calendar. We adopted it in effect in 1752. Russia didn't adopt it until 1918. Another point that Dr. Gibbs makes is that in the French Revolution of 1789, and that revolution was a revolt not only against the abuses of the monarchy in France, but that revolution was a revolution against God. France had adopted the Gregorian calendar in 1582, but in the French Revolution, they had a great idea. They said, listen, the year of this revolution is now going to be year one. And they even did away with the seven-day week that God established in the beginning, and they replaced it with a 10-day week. Now, how would you have liked to work that week? They soon found out that that didn't work very well to go against the order that God established. But you see, you read things like that and you begin to realize that that revolution was 180 degrees out of phase from ours. It was a revolution against the God of the Bible and the chronology of the Bible. Our own revolution was the very opposite. And so when it comes to our founding, biblical chronology is an important part of that founding, because the very date that's enshrined in our Constitution acknowledges the one whose birth and life and death are the focal point of all time and all eternity. Now, that's a historical application of the importance of biblical chronology. But we've come back to Acts chapter 13 tonight because there's a chronological statement here that we want to think about. As you study the subject of chronology in the Bible, you find that the Spirit of God uses chronological language to tell us when He is marking or when He is flagging a particular date or a particular time. Notice again verse 33 here. God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that He raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Chronological words here are the two words, this day. This day. Our spiritual radar ought to go up when we read the Bible and we come across words like this day, or the same day, or in the selfsame day. Because many times what we're reading is a chronological marker that's put there by the Spirit of God. I believe that's what's happening here. With those two words, the Spirit of God is marking the day of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the question becomes, what day is He marking? What's the significance of the day? Well, I'd like for you to turn back, first of all, to Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8. Of course, in Genesis chapter 6, we read about God's command to build the ark, His command to Noah. In Genesis chapter 7, we have the history of the flood, the detail of the flood upon the earth. And then in Genesis chapter 8, 8 in the Bible is the number of new beginnings. And in Genesis chapter 8, we have a new beginning, if you will. We have the waters of the flood receding from the earth and the ark coming to rest. Notice Genesis chapter 8 and verse 1. And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. The fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters returned from off the earth continually. And after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated. There are three words here that are worth noting. in verse 3. The first is the word returned, and it means to turn back. The next one is the word continually. That word means to depart. It means to go away. And the other word in this verse is the word abated. That word means to diminish or to decrease. And so these three words are describing the draining of the waters from the earth. Now notice what we read in verse 4. And the ark rested in the seventh month on the 17th day of the month upon the mountains of Ararat. Now here in this verse we're given a very specific date. The ark rested in the seventh month on the 17th day of the month upon the mountains of Ararat. Now, the month that is mentioned here is the month Nisan. And so on the 17th day of the month Nisan, the ark rested. The ark that had endured the judgment of God that had been poured out upon the earth came to rest upon the mountains of Ararat. So I want us to mark that date in our minds and keep it in our minds as we turn over to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. The Lord is about to change the Jewish calendar, or at least their religious calendar may be the way to describe it. Now the month Abib, or Nisan, is now going to be the beginning of months, the first month of the year to the nation of Israel. And what we learn here is why that is. It's because of the importance of what's taking place there in the land of Egypt. In the evening, on the 14th day of that month, the month Nisan, the children of Israel were to sacrifice the Passover lamb. And as we see in verse 7, And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And the Lord says in verse 13, And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Some of the most important and blessed words that you'll ever read in the Word of God. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 13. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. It inspired the words of that song, because it's the greatest message that a man can ever consider. How the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And how when by faith the blood is applied to our hearts, as the children of Israel applied it to the doorposts there in the land of Egypt on that night, the judgment of God will not come nigh to us. When God sees the blood of His Son upon our hearts, He'll pass over us. We escape His judgment, the judgment that we deserve. He'll pass over us. And so the question tonight is, have you applied the blood of the Lamb to the door of your heart? Have you, by faith, trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? And so at midnight, on the 14th of Nisan, the death angel came and smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. And on the 15th day of Nisan, shortly after midnight, on the morrow, after the Sabbath, the children of Israel went up out of Egypt. We see that. Turn over to Numbers chapter 33, if you will. Numbers chapter 33. Numbers chapter 33, and look at verse 1. These are the journeys of the children of Israel, which went forth out of the land of Egypt with their armies under the hand of Moses and Aaron. And Moses wrote their goings out according to their journeys by the commandment of the Lord. And these are their journeys according to their goings out. And they departed from Ramesses in the first month on the 15th day of the first month. On the morrow after the Passover, the children of Israel went out with a high hand in the sight of all the Egyptians. The death angel came at midnight, and shortly thereafter, Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron, and he told him to take your people and leave. And so the Exodus began on that 15th day of the first month. On the 16th day, well, we read about the 15th day there in verse 5. The children of Israel removed from Ramesses and pitched in Succoth. On the 16th day, I believe these are broken down by days, the journeys by day. And they departed from Succoth and pitched in Etham, which is in the edge of the wilderness. On the 17th day, they would have removed from Etham and returned again to a place called Pi-hahiroth, which is before Baal Zephon, and they pitch before Migdal. And it is here. And I believe on that day, the 17th day of Nisan, that the armies of Egypt have come against the people of God. Pharaoh and his people have realized they have let the slaves go. They have let the people who've been doing all of the work go. They've been spoiled as an army would spoil them. These people have spoiled the nation, the land of Egypt. And so it's on this day that they come against the people of God. And it's on this day that Moses stands before the people of Israel. Look back at Exodus chapter 14, if you will. Exodus chapter 14, and look at verse 13. Exodus chapter 14 and verse 13. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. It is on this day, the 17th of Nisan, that God brings his people through the waters of the Red Sea on dry ground. Dry ground. Now let's go back to Acts chapter 13 again. Acts chapter 13. And this 33rd verse that we talked about this morning has this, to me, incredible chronological connection and message in it. God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again. As it is also written in the second psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. There are those words, this day, that the Spirit of God uses to mark this day of days, this day when the Lord Jesus Christ was begotten from the dead. And what was that day? Well, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Christ is our Passover. And when was the Passover lamb sacrificed there in Egypt? On the 14th day of the first month, the month Nisan. When was Christ our Passover sacrifice for us? I believe it was on that very day, on the 14th day of Nisan. And so when did the resurrection take place? Well, again, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 3, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and he was buried, and that he rose again," when? "The third day, according to the Scriptures." The Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, was sacrificed for us on the 14th day of the month Nisan. And 3 days later, he rose again. 3 days after the 14th day of Nisan is the 17th day of Nisan. And the Spirit of God, right here, is marking. He's flagging that day. "Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee." The Spirit of God flags this day, the 17th day of the month Nisan. And when we think about what took place on that day in the chronology of the Word of God, we can understand why. On the 17th day of Nisan, the earth came forth in newness of life from the waters of God's judgment. On the 17th day of Nisan, the people of God came forth from the waters of the Red Sea, and their enemy was destroyed. And they would see their enemy no more forever. And on the 17th day of Nisan, the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. On the 17th day of Nisan, the one who had endured the judgment of God against our sin, just as the ark had endured the waters of God's judgment, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who had endured the judgment of God, the one who had gone down into the waters of death, emerged from those waters victorious, resting from his labors, because the work of redemption was finished, resting from his labors as the ark rested on Mount Ararat. You know, the name Ararat has an interesting meaning. It means the curse reversed. The curse reversed. That's what happened on the cross of Calvary, isn't it? When the Lord Jesus Christ was made a curse for us. And the proof that the work of Christ was sufficient for the curse of our sin is the fact that God raised him from the dead. "This day have I begotten thee." And on that 7th day of Nisan, when the Lord Jesus came forth from the waters of death, our enemy was destroyed. Our enemy was destroyed. "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ." I think it's just incredible how these days, these dates, line up perfectly with these events that point us to this climax of history. "Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee." It's a reminder to me of the importance of Bible chronology. It tells us about how the message of Bible chronology is a singular message that flows in one direction and is about one person and about his work. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. And his work is his death and resurrection. And the Spirit of God has put this line of chronology through this word, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. "Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee." Amazing words from an amazing book written by an amazing God. Father, we thank you tonight for these little jewels that you've placed here throughout your word. And we thank you how your Spirit has marked these days and the significance of them, pointing to the very time, the very day, the fullness of time when God would send forth his Son to redeem them which were under the law, to redeem them who were lost, to redeem them who have no hope. We thank you for the message of the gospel and how we find it presented all through this book in so many ways. We thank you that you've given us your word. And we pray that you would help us to be diligent in reading it and studying it. And we pray that if there are any here who are lost tonight, there is another time that we read about a specific day. It's the day of salvation. Behold, now is the time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. We pray that you would speak to any here who are lost tonight to help them to understand that this is their day. It's the Spirit of God deals with them and convicts them of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. We pray that in these moments they would surrender their hearts to you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.